country, and throughout the rest of my growing up years, he was president, and remember a lot of speeches that he made. I remember a lot of policies and things that got put in place during that time. But one thing he said I'll never forget was he said that if America forgets that we're one nation under God, we will become one nation gone under. And that is so true, so true. And I learned, too, the truth's truth no matter where it's found, and that's true. And without a doubt, if we ever forget we're one nation under God, we become one nation going under. So I pray that 244 years after the birth of our nation, that we never forget, especially in these hard times we're in today, that we never forget that he's still in charge. Amen. Daniel chapter 2, verse 46, if you found your place, would you stand with me in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word? Daniel chapter 2, verse 46, to the end of the chapter, in verse 49. In all my years, the first time I've focused one sermon on just these verses, but as I studied through this book, I saw there's so much here that needs to be said that I certainly want to help you as best I can see the truth that is found in these verses, verses 46 through 49. Notice what the Word of God says. It says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.' And then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king." Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd add your blessing to the reading of your word. God, I pray you help us be able to share and articulate the truth of the scripture. God, that as your people receive truth, may we respond as the Spirit of God moves upon us, and may you be glorified, Father, through the preaching of the gospel today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today, I'm preaching on a response to a revelation, a response to a revelation. In order to understand what's going on in these final verses of chapter 2, if we kind of have to backtrack a little bit to gain some background so that we will understand what's led us to this point and why this response that we're reading about from Nebuchadnezzar is so very important to us today. If you remember thus far in our study of the book of Daniel, we find Daniel as a young teenage boy is exiled into a place called Babylon because Judah had been overtaken. God had used Babylon as an instrument of judgment upon his people because of their disobedience and rebellion. And for 70 years, Daniel spent the rest of his life in Babylonian captivity. During that time, we find him there. He is, along with many others, he is in bondage. He is finding out that his life is changing drastically. But regardless of what's going on around him, he continues to remain true to God. He refused to eat the meat that was sacrificed to idols. He refused to allow Nebuchadnezzar to change his diet. Because if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar was not just trying to change his diet. He was trying to change his devotion. He was trying to take away everything he had been taught, all of the principles that had been placed within his heart and life, and replace them with the things of Babylon so that he would live not only in their place, but he would live as one of their citizens. Daniel then also, during that time, as he refused this meat that was sacrificed to idols, after the time that they were found to be 10 times better and stronger than the Babylonian boys, we find that during that time he had gained favor with two very important people. He had gained favor with the chief of the eunuchs, whose name was Ashpenaz, And he had gained favor also with Arioch, who was the chief of the executions. I believe it was not very important, but I believe it was also God allowing this to take place during this time, because as he gained favor with these two very important officials, it helped him to be prepared for a time when he would be called upon by the king, when he would be called upon by Nebuchadnezzar through these men to bring an interpretation of this recurring dream that Nebuchadnezzar was having, keeping him up at night, that was worrying him immensely. So as he was called upon, you'll remember that he was called upon after Nebuchadnezzar had sought all these other avenues, after he had sought the magicians, the sorcerers, the astrologers, the wise men, and all these people. We find that then they turned to Daniel. So when Daniel was called upon, he went before Nebuchadnezzar, and when he was called upon to go before Nebuchadnezzar, here's what he did. He went and he asked for time that he may be able to get with God, get with his companions and his prayer partners, so that they might bring about an answer. So in verse 18 of chapter 2, he met with his friends, they sought the help of God, and then when they got a word from God, instead of running directly to Nebuchadnezzar with the news of his interpretation, they had a worship service, they had church, they got with God, they gave glory to God, and then at that time they began to go to Nebuchadnezzar to reveal the source of their revelation. If you remember, Daniel made it very clear to Nebuchadnezzar that no man under heaven had the answer to his dream, had any idea of the contents of his dream. But according to verse 28, he said, because there is a God in heaven, we can help you with your interpretation. So then he reveals the contents and the interpretation of the dream in our last time together, verse 31 and following. As he began to do all of that, he began to reveal to him some things that were very startling. He revealed to him that he had a kingdom that was huge, a kingdom that was mighty, but it was a kingdom that was fragile and would not last forever. He told him about kingdoms that would follow him, and each of them would fall until God set up his kingdom on earth, of which there would be no end. So as we get to this point in the scripture, we find that things are about to change again for Daniel in a very positive way for him and his friends. And it was all because he was found to be faithful to the Lord. So how would Nebuchadnezzar respond to the revelation of the interpretation of this dream? Well, there's one major thought I want to bring to your attention today as we talk about his response to revelation. And that whole thought is centered around Daniel's elevation. Now remember, he comes in as a lowly boy from Judah, Hebrew boy, and he comes in as somebody that they thought was, you know, just kind of in probably in a multitude of people, but he rose to the top for several reasons, and we're going to be able to explore those reasons and see exactly how God can use the same principles in our lives in this culture we're living in today. So as we talk about Daniel's elevation, we get to verse 46 and we realize that his elevation to leadership or authority, as we'll find here in a little bit, all took place because of several things. The first thing we notice is that after Nebuchadnezzar receives the interpretation, I want you to notice in verses 46 and verse 47, I want you to notice the posture of the king. Verse 46 and verse 47 said he fell on his face prostrate before the Lord, before Daniel, and he commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. He fell on his face prostrate before Daniel. His posture is very important here. It's very important we understand that, because it leads us to realize what's going on inwardly because of the way he's responding outwardly. It's much like next week we'll get to witness believers baptism with Nate. You're excited, aren't you, Nate? Nate's fired up, I can tell. He's got fired up written all over, okay? And here's the thing about believers baptism. Believers baptism does not make you a Christian. Going through a baptistry pool does not get you a ticket to heaven. What believers baptism is simply this. It's an outward expression of an inward transformation. It's what God did on the inside you're expressing outwardly by saying, look here, God has changed me on the inside. I'm identifying myself personally and publicly with Christ and with his church. Very important, okay? So what was going on outside in a person's believer's baptism is merely a demonstration of what happened on the inside. So what's happening here with Nebuchadnezzar is he is presenting himself on his face. Now, submission is very important in the Christian life. The Bible teaches us to submit ourselves to the Lord. James chapter 4 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submission means to be placed under one's authority. Very important. And as Christians today, we realize that we are under the authority of God. We're under the authority of the Word of God. We are indwelt with the Spirit of God. And those things bring us into total submission. Here Nebuchadnezzar is. He's prostrate before Daniel, and he's telling them, look here, we need to bring an offering. We need to burn the incense. We need to show ourselves that we are, something is going on here. Look at verse 47. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets since you have revealed this secret. He wasn't just living in submission, but his submission brought about confession. It's very important for us to understand the importance of confession when it comes to being a follower of Christ. The Bible says this about that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, he says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But we sometimes discount the importance of confession. Well, what's happening right here in verse 47 is that Nebuchadnezzar has come to a point that his submission has led him to a confession. He's saying, your God is the God of gods. Your God is the King of kings. Your God is the revealer of secrets, because he has revealed something to you that no other person under heaven had the ability to be revealed. So the posture of the king is very important in his response to the revelation he has experienced. But I want you to notice something else with me, if you will. Not just the posture of the king, I want you to notice the promotion of Daniel. In verse 48, something dramatic is about to happen in Daniel's life. The Bible says the king promoted him, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. His promotion did not happen because he was present in Babylon. His physical presence had nothing to do with his promotion, but there were some things that took place along the way that made it possible for him to experience what he was about to experience. Notice with me, if you will, that there is a pathway of promotion. Without following the right path, without taking the proper steps, Daniel's promotion would have been impossible. So let's notice what he did. There was a couple things. The first thing he did is, if we travel back just a little bit into chapter 1, verse 8, one page back, notice what the Bible says. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. The pathway to promotion, the first brick, if you will, in the pavement, is understanding your purpose. I don't know what your story is. Sometimes I struggle with my own, so I can imagine with yours, but I don't know what your path has been, but I know this much, that if I die today or tomorrow, God has allowed me the privilege to invest my life in doing what he put me on this planet to do. Amen? Now, there's a lot of folks that don't have that, and I understand that, and I want you to know it's very important for you as a child of God that you be certain that what you're doing is what God put you on this planet to do. Now, I didn't say I'd been good at it. I didn't say I'd figured it out. I just said this, that God, in his grace and mercy, has afforded me the privilege to not spend or waste, but to invest my life in doing what he put me on this planet to do. Understanding purpose is very important. Here's what Daniel knew. Daniel knew that he made a decision as a young man. It breaks my heart sometimes when we say, well, just let them go, and boys will be boys, and girls will be girls, and they're going to sow their wild oats, and they're going to do all this, and someday down the road, they're magically just going to, oh, well, I guess I'll be a Christian now. No, listen to me. It's important that we sow the seeds of righteousness and the Word of God in their hearts from the time they take their first breath. I used to sing Jesus Loves Me to my little girls, and I know y'all want to hear what that sounded like. I can see you just leaning with anticipation, but no. And you know what? I used to sing songs to them like this, Marty, that You Are My Sunshine. You know that one? My only sunshine, you make me happy once again. You say, well, that's not a church song. No, it's not. But you know what I wanted them to know? I wanted them to know they were special. I wanted them to know they mattered. And I wanted them to know they mattered to me. And then I tell them about Jesus and all this. Listen, it's very important we understand that the decisions we make in the formidable days, the decisions we make in our young days, are very much important to how God will use us in our latter days. God, help us to have young people like Daniel who says, I will purpose in my heart that I will not defile myself. I will not compromise my integrity. I will walk the pathway of righteousness for the glory of God. Well, there's another piece of the pavement in the pathway of promotion. It's not just purpose, but it's priority. Let's talk about priority for a minute. Have you ever had anybody tell you this? Maybe as a youngster growing up, maybe as a young adult, maybe today, maybe this morning, I don't know. Someone said, hey, you need to get your priorities straight, boy. You need to get your priorities straight, girl. You ever had that? Well, sure we have. I hope we have. But the fact of the matter is when we talk about priorities, we do it in the plural, when truly it's singular. There can only be one priority. And that priority must be a life dedicated to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There can't be any other priority. There can't be everything else that's got to be secondary. He must be primary. He's not concerned with just being present or even prominent in your life. He must be preeminent in your life. And here's what Daniel knew. His relationship with God meant more to him than anything Nebuchadnezzar could offer him. But too many times in our world today, even professing followers of Jesus Christ are selling out to everything the world has to offer and putting God over here on the back burner and saying, I'll get to you when I've got a crisis. Well, then what are we waiting on? What crisis are we waiting on? God, help us today to quit putting God in a box and quit treating him as secondary when he's primary. Daniel had his priorities straight. Everybody doing okay out there? Okay, y'all look a little like, hey, preacher, it's July 5th. Take it easy. No, we took it easy too long. Here was Daniel's priority. In chapter 2, verse 16 and following, you remember he's been told, hey, if you don't come up with an interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he's killing all the wise men. All the magicians, all the sorcerers, all the astrologers, all the soothsayers. And oh yeah, by the way, Daniel, he's going to kill you too. That'd get real personal, wouldn't it? He's going to kill your three friends. He's going to kill everybody that he gets tired of killing people because nobody can give him an answer. And here's what he said. He said, I just need a little time. I just need a little time. He said, I just need a little time. He said, I need to go get with my three closest prayer partners. I'll tell you what we're going to do. And during that time, we're not going to waste time. We're not going to surf the internet. We're not going to check out the latest fads and trends. We're going to call on the God of heaven that he might show us mercy. Oh, friend, if there's anything we need in this hour in America today, it's not somebody to debate and all this kind of stuff, but just say this. May we as God's people call on the God of heaven, and may we ask him for mercy. That's what was happening. He said, we just need a little time. We're going to go talk to God. We want to get some mercy. And then verse 18 said they sought the mercy, that they might seek the mercy of God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions would not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. See, you do realize when Daniel brought the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't just save his own skin. He didn't just save his three friends' skin. He saved the skins of all of those who were even against his God. Wow. Purpose, priority. But there's a third step in that is he understood his provision. You know, if you ask kids sometime today, say, hey, where does your food come from? They'll say, well, the Piggly Wiggly or the WM or Walmart or we order it online and it just poof lands on our porch. Right? Amazon? I mean, hey, who feeds you? You know, Burger King? I mean, I don't know. We just Jack's. We just, you look at those things and it's just, we look past the real provider to just what he blesses us with. Daniel understood that. He understood that his provision came from God. He understood, based on his request of Nebuchadnezzar saying, hey, we just need a little time to talk to God about this. He understood because when he came back to Nebuchadnezzar, and before he began to reveal the contents and interpretation, he said, you got to know something, Neb. There's not a man under heaven can tell you what that dream means. There's not a man under heaven who has the ability or foresight to even begin to reveal its contents and interpretation. But according to verse 28, he said, but there is a God in heaven. Man, I tell you, that verse right there has really helped me. You ever have times the Word of God just helps you? That verse has really helped me even in these times because people ask me, Rick, when's all this going to end? I don't know. What's going to happen? What's next? What's the next thing? What's the next thing? I don't know, but I do know this. There is a God in heaven. And you know what? He knows. He knows. Daniel knew if he was going to be promoted, if you will, that there was a path he had to take. And he knew that the way up was down. See, the reason a lot of people don't experience the true blessing of God is because they've never got humble before God. Let me tell you some things that will humble you. Pain, pressure, your past, it will humble you. You know what it will remind you of? It'll remind you of real purpose. It'll remind you of your real priority. It'll remind you of your real provision. Notice another thing with me, if you will, as we talk about his promotion. Not just his pathway, but notice the fruits of faithfulness. Notice what happened there also, if you will, in verse 48. He gave him some things. The first thing he gave him was he gave him great gifts. Now, think for a minute. We got a poor boy from Judah, young teenage Hebrew boy, probably didn't have much of anything. He gets put into exile in Babylon. He goes through all of these things with the king and all these things with the chief of the eunuchs and all these things with the chief of the executions and goes through this whole interpretation and all this stuff's going on. And now he's giving this to the king and the king says, hey, bring him some good gifts. Can you imagine what that was like? I said, that was probably like, you know, Christmas morning on steroids or something. He probably had stuff laid at his feet he could not have imagined would have ever been given to him. He was given some awards. The awards were given to him not because he was wise, but because he served a God that was wise. They were not given to him because he was mighty, but that he served a God who was mighty. Not a God who could Not somebody because he could do all things, but the God he served could do all things. When I think about awards, I think about, you know, Daniel probably felt pretty unworthy. I'm sure he did. He probably thought, these are not mine. I'm not worthy of these. Then I got thinking about what's ahead for the church. What's ahead for true, born-again, blood-bought children of God? And I got to thinking about, boy, you know, there's some awards coming our way I sure don't deserve. I don't know anybody that does. But I'm so glad they're coming. Hey, you know what? The Apostle Paul, he got toward the end of his life, and he knew that he was about to be executed for his faith. He was about to be executed for his commitment to the cross. He knew that his life was about to be over. And you know all he had his mind on? You know what he could have been doing? He could have been saying, they're going to kill me. They're going to hurt me. They're going to do all this stuff. And, da, da, da. And why me, Lord? What have I ever done? He could have been singing that grand old Kris Kristofferson hymn, right? He could have been, why woe is me? Look at me. I was faithful. And look what you've let happen to me. But all he could do was look past what he could see. Sometimes all we look at is what we can see. We don't look past to see what God sees. Here's what he said, 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. How about you, sir? How about you, ma'am? If your life was to end today and you knew that today was your last day and they'd done come by and they'd done give you your last peanut butter and jelly sandwich and your last glass of water and said it's over for you today, you're done, no more. How many of us would say, fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith? That's what Paul did. You know why? Because he knew at the moment he took his last breath on this side, he'd take his first on the other side. He knew that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. And after he said, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith, he went on in verse 8, and he said, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. He was looking slap past the guillotine. He was looking past the martyr's death. He was looking past all the pain. He was looking right into glory. Look here, he done been through so much. He done been beat with 40 stripes minus one. He'd been shipwrecked, snake bit. All he could do was see what was on the other side, and what was on the other side was a crown of righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, Peter said the same thing. He said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he will give you a crown of righteousness that does not fade away. Oh, Daniel had some awards he didn't feel worthy of. And I'll tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, the things that are coming for us, we certainly aren't worthy of. But aren't you glad that we serve a Lamb that was worthy? Amen. Not only awards, but he also gave him this. He gave him authority. I didn't say this in the first service. I forgot to say it, but there's something about authority. Most people realize that many can serve the Lord faithfully in obscurity, but when God allows them to experience some authority or prosperity, if you will, that's the real test. This authority that was given to him, the Bible said, look here, this is a big deal. Not only has he got all these gifts, but now he's ruling over the whole province of Babylon. Wait a minute. Just a few years ago, this Hebrew boy was a nobody. Now he's in charge of the whole place. It said he was chief administrator over the wise men. You know those guys that he saved their hide? He's now their boss. Never forget, if you've watched or read much of Tony Evans' ministry, you'll remember a time he talked about this. Talked about when he was a student at Dallas Theological Seminary. He had a job at the bus station. I don't know if it was Greyhound or Trailways or one of them. I want to say it was Trailways, but it doesn't matter. And when he went to work there, the guys would tell him, say, hey, here's what you do, man. We look out for one another around here. You work in the night shift, and you're going to school in the day and preparing for ministry, so work at night. So what we're going to do is during the night, you're going to clock me in while I'm back here taking a nap. And then I'm going to keep you clocked in so you can go take a nap. And and we're going to get paid to not do our job. And so Tony began to think about that, and he said, you know, that's not right. He said, that's not right because that would not be what I was hired to do. Well, guys got mad at him, if you can imagine that, because he didn't want to play the game. And so they'd send him out there to unload a whole bus by himself. Load him out. Made it hard on him. But he just kept doing what he's supposed to do. One day the big boss come in and said, hey, Evans, I need you up in the office. He goes up in the office. He's thinking, oh, Lord, what have I done now? You know, the big boss don't call you up here unless it's something important. He said, look here. He said, we've been watching y'all. Been watching your shift, and we've uncovered some things that are going on, and there's some guys mistreating the system, and there's some guys doing some things that we're doing. He said, and we found that you're the only one that's not playing the game. And I just want you to know, Evans, here's what's happened. He said, we fired all them. He said, you're in charge now. You the boss. Sometimes you get elevated by doing the right thing. Look here. Doing what's right's right, even if everybody's against it. Doing what's wrong is wrong, even if everybody's for it. So I'm telling you, it's important we understood that. Those guys have been given a little authority, a little prosperity, couldn't handle it. But it's important that we understand that as God gave Daniel that, he gave it to him for the purpose of his glory. Then notice with me finally in verse 49. It's not just all these other things, his promotions, but notice his petition for his friends. I love this verse. It says, and Daniel petitioned the king. Who did he petition the king for? For his three prayer partners. Hey, wait a minute. Now, he said, all this is good, Mr. King. All these gifts, all this prosperity, all this authority, all these awards. But wait a minute, there's some boys that help me get where I am. I've told my children for years, I say, hey, girls, if you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you know it didn't get there by itself. It had to have some help. Now, that's what he was saying here. He's saying, look here, I want to talk to you about these guys because here's what was going on. When we came into this place of bondage, they were with me. When we began to gain favor with Ashpenaz and Arioch, they were with me. They hung with me and did not eat the meat that was sacrificed to idols. They were with me. When we needed to get in the prayer closet and call on God for mercy for this interpretation, they were with me. When God gave me the interpretation and we began to worship and praise Him, they were with me. He said, they've been with me every step of the way. They've not flinched one bit. So if you're going to do all of this to promote me and give me a place of authority, I got to take my brothers with me. I think that's a wonderful story of guys who really had camaraderie and companionship. So what was that birthed out of? Two things. One, relationship. Let me talk to you about relationships for a minute. The most important relationship you have under heaven is your vertical relationship with God. Every other relationship you have, every horizontal relationship, the health of every relationship you have will be based solely on the health of your relationship with God. You write it down. I'm telling you, you get messed up, you get sideways with God, you're going to be sideways with everybody else. If you're sideways with everybody else, it could be that you need to go check and see what's going on between you and God. Let me say this about relationships. They are vitally important to your spiritual health. Hear me. This is the one major fear I have during this pandemic. It's opened up major avenues for ministry, major avenues to promote the gospel. Our online worship, which is here to stay, all of our avenues that we're opening up, I'm hoping more and more to be able to get the gospel out. They're here to stay. But here's the danger. Is that you could ever get to the point that you think you don't need each other anymore. That you could ever get to the point where you say, you know what? I'm just going to stay in shelter forever. Now, I know there's a need for that, and I know others have extenuating circumstances and health conditions that make that even more necessary. So please hear my heart. I'm just talking to my family for a minute, okay? Don't stop cultivating your relationships with one another. If that has to be through FaceTime, Yo Time, Me Time, Z Time, Zoom Time, whatever they got out there now. Somebody asked me today, says, hey, are we having Snaptism today? Snaptism. I mean, boy, I mean, I got tickled. I knew they meant baptism. And I'm like, wow, that's a new one. We can snap your baptism. But anyway, I don't know. I mean, all this new kind of Snaptism. Whatever you got to do, maintain your relationships with one another. Don't let those things die. It's hard for us right now. We're not able to have our small groups. We're not able to have our Sunday school small groups. We're not able to have small group discipleship. We're not able to have some of this stuff right now. That's okay, but we need to understand that this is just a season. I do see that it will end, not knowing when, but here's the deal. Don't let yourselves get weary on the vine, their relationship. But then finally, it was birthed out of respect. Respect. You know what Daniel, you know what he thought of them three boys? Man, he loved them, Marty. Man, he loved them so much because they were with him when things were tough. That's what means so much, why y'all mean so much to me. It's why the guys that help and serve in leadership here and serve as deacons, so they mean so much to me because, man, you guys have been such a blessing to me. Y'all take care of so many things and help with so many things and are ready and willing to jump, do whatever needs to be done to clean this place, to take the trash out, to wipe down the pews, to fog them down, to mess the doorknobs, whatever it takes. That means so much to me because that means we're in this thing together. And that means we respect one another because we have love for God, and that love for God means we care about one another. Daniel loved these boys, and he said, hey, I'm not going anywhere if I can't carry them with me. So what does all this say to us? Let's pull chapter 2 to a close. What does it say to us so far? Well, I read some things from David Jeremiah this week, and I want to share just a few of them with you briefly to help us. What do we learn from what we've experienced thus far in the life of Daniel and his three friends? Well, here's the first thing we learn. When surveying the political landscape, be confident. Do you think politics was playing a role in what was going on in Nebuchadnezzar's day in Babylon? Yes. Is politics playing a major role in what's going on in the landscape of America today? Yes. And you don't have to be a political science major to figure that out. But the fact of the matter is simply this. Even though a lot of things going on around us are real, a lot of things going around us are scientifically proven, there's also that underlying current that is there. It's not new, church. It was going on in Daniel's day. It's going on in our day. So when we see things like this, stay confident. Why? Here's what Jeremiah says. He says, remember that you have a way to influence things through prayer. What did Daniel and his three guys did? They didn't go home and cry, whine, and complain and say, woe is me. They got with God. And at a moment of crisis, Daniel and his companions sought the mercy from God, and the rest of the entire book of Daniel unfolds as an answer to their prayers. There's a second thing. He says, when hearing news of catastrophes and instabilities on earth, be confident. Now, think about it. When you turn on the news or you get your little app or whatever that gives you your daily news or whatever, every day there's this kind of stuff. X number of people shot in this big city. X number of people rioting in this place or that place. X number of new cases of COVID-19. You know what it does? It wears you out. You know why I know it wears you out? Because you're human and I'm human. It wears me out. When I see all of these things, and listen, when you hear of these things, be confident. Here's what David Jeremiah says. He says, remember that Daniel told them in verse 28, there is a God in heaven. When you feel discouraged about the course of world affairs, don't lose heart. It'd be easy to do that right now. You got all these questions, all these things that are unanswered. He said, one day the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. That's where I got my hope. My hope is not in this life only, because the Bible says if we have hope in this life only, we are among all men most miserable. And then finally he said this: when you think all is lost, think again. Have you ever looked around and heard somebody say, well, this is it. It's all beginning of the end. You hear that? Hey, this is it. Here's the deal, folks. We got to be like Paul. When this life does come to end, we can't just see the end of this life. We got to see past into the next life. Daniel said in verse 45, the dream is certain, the interpretation is sure. We can live with the same confidence of knowing that we know the script in advance, and we're already clued in on the ending, because I've read the back of this book. You ever read the back of this book? I hear people say, well, I've read it, you know, got a little caught up in the symbolism. Yeah. They say, preacher, are you a amillennialist, premillennialist, postmillennialist? Well, basically, when you read chapter 21 of Revelation, you realize we can all just be pan-millennials. It's all going to pan out, right? Just seeing if y'all listen, all right? Let me leave you with these verses, okay? Look here. Adrian Rogers says it's getting gloriously dark. He said that years ago. He's been gone 15 years. He says it's getting gloriously dark, but soon the Son of God will appear. Here's what it says at the end of it all, okay? Here's where your hope's got to be. John said, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. Then listen to verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I like that, don't you? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Do you know how Daniel could live in bondage in Babylon and maintain his integrity and stay true to God? Because he had his eyes on what was at the end. We get our eyes off what's at the end, we'll lose sight of our real priority. We'll lose sight of the things that matter most. But when we keep our eyes on what's at the end, they keep us focused all the way till the end. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word today. I thank you for how it speaks to my heart and challenges me to be more like you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving a wretch like me, giving me the gift of eternal life, that which I do not deserve and I could not purchase. What you gave by your grace. God, give that to somebody today. Change somebody for eternity. Help them get a real priority on life. Help them pursue you with all their heart. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you Would you look this way just for a minute too before we dismiss? As I've told you throughout since the time we've been able to begin to meet again in person, if there's anything you need, our number's on the screen. Not only that, I'm not going anywhere, and I don't mind. I'm not weirded out, and I want to help you. Anything I can do to help you, I'm here to do it. So, if somebody can help you with a day, you tell me, don't leave this building. If you don't know Jesus today, don't leave this building, get in the car, go down the highway without talking to somebody to help you get a hold of heaven. Amen? Don't do it. I know we're in a time where we don't do the come forward invitation because of the virus, but we pray that will end soon. But for some reason, you'd just rather call, please do so. On the parking lot, call, whatever. And we want to help you. You matter to us. And where you spend eternity is the most important thing under heaven right now. Okay? Do remember that. Do remember to stay in touch, as I told you. Pay close attention to your mailbox and your inbox and your, calling posts will start going out again soon when we have some more updates. Pay close attention to social media for video updates and all that kind of stuff. We'll do that, especially on Wednesdays, and we try to do another one at the end of the week. So please remember that. And I want to encourage you, and I want to commend you for your faithfulness in continuing to be faithful to give. It's helping us continue the mission that God has set us on. It's very important that we don't slack up on that at all. It's very important. We have probably 50 to 60% of our folks that have returned in person maybe, but that's split between two services. We have several online still, and everybody's important regardless of where you are. Everybody is. We love you so much. So remember that. Continue to be faithful. Our friends in Utah today, I was thinking about that this morning. We would be flying back today from Utah, but nevertheless, that'll be again soon, I'm hoping. Pray for them. They're meeting outside, as I've told you, in an amphitheater during this time. So pray for them. And it's a little hot in the desert in summertime there, so do pray for them. Pastor Derek and his team, continue to support them, those white envelopes. Everything you put on those white envelopes that say Awaken City goes directly to our church planting partners. And do continue to remember to give faithfully to what we're doing, because here's the deal. Through this thing, you need to know, we certainly haven't broke any records, but here's one thing. We've continued to be able to fund everything we set out to do, even through this hard time, and we intend to continue to do that till Jesus comes. And your faithfulness goes so far in making that a reality. And I just want to thank you, and I want to encourage you to know that God is going to use it for His glory. And when we get on the other side, whenever that is, isn't it going to be something to look back and say, didn't know how we was going to make it, but God was faithful. Amen. We can trust Him to be faithful. So as you go out, there are offering buckets at both doors, and you can still use the online app through our website, heflinbaptist.org. There's a button for it. Or you can go to tithe.ly and search Heflin Baptist Church. Or, some are watching by video, still doing it. Some are still mailing in to P.O. Box 116, whichever way is easier. But you can be certain that God is still using you and everybody around you to continue the mission that He set us on and that we continue to serve on together. Amen. Isn't that good? I believe we give God glory for just providing for us and just giving us what we need. Yeah, I do. I just thank God for it. I praise Him every day to be in a place where people are committed to the mission. So we want you to remember that. And always, as always, don't forget that I love you. And there ain't a thing you can do about it. Amen. All right.